We ask you, Lord, to bless your word to our hearts. We pray now in Jesus' name that you would be our instructor, our teacher. And so, God, we give you this time. And Father, though we've had a little bit of a break away from one another, help us in the spirit to jump right back in to where we left off. We ask, Lord, in your name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, as you're turning there, we are continuing on in our series. Our series, of course, is entitled, You Need to Know. It's a departure from our normal Sunday mornings to get into a doctrinal series, the important doctrines of the Bible, so that you might know what it is you claim to believe. That's a very serious statement. You must know what you claim to believe. If you can't define it, then you don't really know it. And time is late, the world's gone nuts, there's too much false doctrine out there in the world. You gotta know what you claim to believe. And so we've been looking at key doctrines of the Bible. And over a month or so ago, we embarked upon our next category in the You Need to Know series, and that is the doctrine of eschatology. Big word, meaning God's revelation in the Bible about future events. You now know that 27% of your Bible is written regarding prophetic events. 27%. That's a very, very big number. A little over a quarter of your Bible. So as we look at our study today, I'm going to ask you to park your finger there in Matthew chapter 24. We'll get to it in a moment. But maybe this announcement segues into the thrust of the study. As we've been going through these teachings, we have now graduated to the point where we're looking at things that now begin to unfold after the church has been taken up into heaven, after the rapture has taken place. We've looked at the various aspects of what is called the second coming. You guys know that by now. If you've missed it, you can either get the studies online or you can get them here on campus, but we showed you the difference in detail, some of them very specific detail, as to why or how is the rapture very different than the physical return of Christ to the city of Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel. Why and how it unfolds. Now that the church is up in heaven, we look at a chronological approach to what's next on God's prophetic calendar after that event. Anticipation is a very important thing. I hope you do, anticipation. Do you like it? I like it. I love anticipation. I'm kind of a freak that way. I like things. I'm not much of a planner. I'm not totally dumb. I hire people who know how to plan because I don't know how. But one thing I do know how to do is anticipate something. If you tell me, oh, you know what, on August 29th, we're going to go do this, I'm like, yeah! I count the days. Are you kind of freaky like me? I have an app on my phone that actually counts down the days to the event. Why do I say this? Because quite a long time ago, Lisa said, I want to plan our next vacation. And I said, okay, you do it. Because for me, a vacation is where there's coconuts and pineapples and palm trees. That's why God made those things, is to relax. And so when I found out that she was planning a trip to Alaska, I went, oh boy. And but I set, you know, I set the countdown timer to that, and months and months and then less months and then a few months and then weeks and then weeks, and it's counting down. And listen, anticipation builds up an expectation. I wonder what it's going to be like. And then all of that builds to a sense of hope. Oh, wow! Why is that true? Because all of those things are based on a promise. Is that not right? It's a promise. In a sense, when you buy airline tickets or when you book something or make a reservation or when somebody tells you something, your excitement is based on a promise, and it builds all of these various things in you. God has told us the future in advance. Why? To bum us out? No, for us to be excited. Now, if we are not excited, it's because we don't understand the trip that we're about to take. I didn't think I could have fun without palm trees and coconuts. But Lisa planned one of her bucket list items. And that was a sled dog trip with real sled dogs on a glacier. Didn't sound fun to me, but it was amazing. It was amazing. And the excitement of it built. And God is saying to you, I've laid out these things for you as a believer, not to get bummed, but to get you excited. Even if we're looking at things that are going to happen on earth without us. You say, why should we care? God put it in the Bible for us to know. For us to know the accuracy of God's word. And for us to tell others why they should have anticipation and hope. Because Jesus Christ could come for you and I at any time. The Bible does tell us that there is a day after Christ receives his church up out of the earth. That is going to be a horrific time on earth, unlike any other time ever seen, ever known. And the Bible makes mention of that in many places. We begin here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. The Bible says, a faithful, Jesus is speaking, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. In other words, be busy right now in this life about what God has given you to do. Verse 46. If the master returns and finds that that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth. The master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Jesus is speaking about being faithful in this life. Verse 47 is a warning. I tell you the truth that the master will put this servant in charge of all that he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while. And he begins to beat his other servants and begins to be involved in partying and getting drunk. Jesus said in verse 50 that that master will return unannounced and unexpected. And you can read the warnings of that parable later on. Jesus is saying, be ready in life. Christians, be ready, be watching, be urgent about his coming. That's a vital thing. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us the reason why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says that we are to be waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, mark it, Bible students, from the wrath to come. That is a reference to the 7-year tribulation period that will be unleashed on planet Earth. We're looking at the aspects in the opening throes of what makes the tribulation period so, so terribly horrific. Mark it down if you would, regarding our need to know all about future things. We look at this now. We look at the grand deception that is coming to the earth. Will you write that down? This is our one and only argument for today, because it is a big one. There's a grand deception coming to planet earth. The Bible says there is. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you think there's enough deception going on right now on earth? The Bible says you just wait and see. There's going to be more. Great deception. The Bible says demonically energized deception is coming. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus says false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Church, mark that. Jesus says there's going to be false prophets, false teachers with this intent to deceive you. How will you not be deceived? You've got to know the word. First of all, heed the warning. Jesus says, watch out. By the way, that verse goes on to say something. Oh, get out your pen. Get out your highlighter. It's the most beautiful word right here for us. Jesus says all that is possible, but he says, if possible, even the elect, meaning, would be deceived. Verse 25 says, see, I have warned you about these things ahead of time. Look at that verse carefully. All of these false Christs, false messiahs are going to arise in the earth for the last 2,000 years. And by the way, they're popping up all over the place. Secondly, false prophets. People speaking false messages to the masses. But this is wonderful. Even though their intent is to deceive, and the author of their ministry is Satan himself, Look at your Bible carefully. If possible. Anybody have a debate class? Does anybody know what that means? Oh, come on. If possible, even the very elect could be deceived, meaning it is impossible for the elect to be deceived. Someone say hallelujah. I mean, that's awesome news. Deception is coming so profound, so dazzling, feeling so good, sounding so right, looking so amazing. Jesus said that without a person being possessed by the Holy Spirit and owned by God, they would be deceived, but they won't be. That's good news. Of course, the context of this warning is during the tribulation period of time to come. But there's great deception happening all around the world. It's a very serious thing to consider. The Bible also tells us a very important doctrine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen carefully. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and," a connective term, "our gathering together to Him," those are two separate events, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us." Paul was warning the Thessalonians, don't be deceived, because in church history we know that there are those who wrote them letters and said, "You've missed the coming of Christ." Paul writes them and says, "Don't worry about that, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless, number one, the falling away," or the apostasy is the word. Apostasia comes first. We'll come back to that in a second. And the next thing is this: the man of sin is revealed. Will you mark that down in your Bibles? The man of sin, that's important to our study today. The man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. The Bible goes on to tell us how he will come onto the world scene, and we're going to look at some of those things today. Listen, at some point in time, no man knows when. Nobody knows when. But after the rapture of the church takes place, at some point in time, this one that is called the Antichrist is revealed to mankind. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear the word Antichrist. The Bible warns us in 1 John, for example, there are those who deny the deity of Christ. The Bible says they are an Antichrist, generic, but they are an Antichrist. They don't have horns on their heads. They don't have red underwear with a pitchfork. But they are an Antichrist attitude. Are you with me, everybody? That's how they think. That's their doctrine. Then the Bible says that there's the spirit of Antichrist in the world. And the key defining aspect of that is that it seeks to undermine the deity of Christ. When the cults knock on your door, they are of an Antichrist spirit. They say, "No, no, no, Jesus is not the Savior. He's not the Son of God. He's not God incarnate." That is the spirit of the Antichrist. But the Bible also says, thirdly, that there is a man coming. A man who not only possesses that spirit and has that effect, but he is, in fact, the one that is called the Antichrist. Now, the word Antichrist is interpreted in two ways. The word has two meanings. Both apply to him. Number one, the word means in opposition to Christ. You can't have an Antichrist without having a Christ. You can't have a counterfeit $100 bill unless there's a real $100 bill. There's the Antichrist who's the counterfeit. He's opposed to. But the word also means, watch this, it's kind of insidious, kind of spooky. The word also means that he slips in and takes the place of Christ and presents himself as Christ. Isn't that kind of creepy? I mean, that's like, I don't know about you, but I hate clowns. Clowns freak me out. There's nothing more scary to me than a clown. If the Antichrist showed up as a clown, I'd freak out. Clowns are weird. And one of the reasons why I think clowns are weird is because when you look behind their clown stuff, you see some eyeballs back there moving around. You ever see somebody looking behind a mask? That freaks me out. I don't like masks. Because you can, it's obviously it's fake on the outside, but there's something weird coming through those holes, you know? The Antichrist is going to come onto the world scene, and he's going to act like the real deal. And he's going to be so powerful in his acts of deception, the Bible says, in all kinds of ways. Miraculous signs will accompany his presence. The Bible says he'll be brilliant. The Bible says that he'll be a man of great persuasion. Many things describe him. Listen, I don't want to confuse you. This is not the study to do it. Just keep this in mind. The Bible says that at one point in time, there's going to be a leadership over the world of 10 main characters. We don't know their names. I don't care to know their names. But there's going to be 10 main individuals. You can read this in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9 and 11. 10 of them. 10 men or 10 persons are going to commandeer, as it were, the world and its operations. The Bible says that from within the 10, listen, but not from the 10, within the 10, but not from the 10. Isn't that weird? An 11th one will rise up from the midst of them, and he will subdue 3 of those prominent leaders and will catapult himself into stardom in the world. He will be the most amazing politician, rock star, achiever the world has ever seen. The Bible makes it very clear. You might say this morning, that's ridiculous. Wait a minute. God tells us and shows us through history. You know, he wants us to be history students. Did you know that? He said, I don't like history. I got to tell you, I cheated all the time in school. Don't tell your kids this. You might want to mute this part. But I was blessed with the ability to take a picture with my eyes and then forget about it. And then when the test came, I would just recall that picture and then answer the questions. That's not smart. That's not a smart way to live, by the way. It's cheating. And so when the answer came, I got good grades on history because I would just recall the picture I took. But if you asked me 5 minutes later, I couldn't tell you who invaded who. The truth of the matter is, every time there was some form of leader that arose out of history, he always rose out of a time of peril and global calamity. I want you to be thinking about that right now. How in the world in the 21st century could one man catapult himself onto the global scene and be so popular and so winsome and so desirable? The Bible tells us he's going to be demonically empowered. The Bible says, by the way, there's going to be an unholy trinity that surrounds him. Satan will be his source. The Bible says he'll have with him what's called the false prophet. And there'll be the Antichrist himself. And these things will begin to transpire on the face of the earth. This will happen after the church is removed from the earth in the rapture. The Bible tells us this, and we need to keep this in mind always, that in his coming, he's coming to deceive. He's coming to implement a form of deception, listen, everybody, which is very tantalizing. He arises on the world scene during a time of great peril. The book of Daniel tells us that this man, the Antichrist, will answer the world's cry for peace and prosperity. And he'll answer them. He'll provide it. So we'll look at a few things regarding that. Mark it down. He will be a world leader that arises out of the ashes of humanity. Something's going to happen in the world that will precede this man's coming. The world will look and say, man, do we need a leader? Have you guys noticed? Now, I'm not saying the Antichrist is walking around today and that he's... I don't know that and I don't care to know that. Here's the thing. Have you... those of you who are older, like me, have you... I've never seen the world void of a leader like now. The world is leaderless. You say, oh, I had someone tell me, Vladimir Putin, he's a strong leader. Vladimir Putin is a profound dictator, brilliant dictator, crafty dictator. Did you know that British intelligence and the CIA in the last couple of years? This is not secret. Go find out. Do you know how much money Vladimir Putin has stolen and put in 7 different bank accounts? These now international governments have discovered $66 billion, billion with a B. It's his. Smart dude, sly like a fox. That's not what I'm talking about. He's not a leader. He can't sway the world. There's going to be one that arises in a void of leadership. And I'm just simply suggesting that maybe like a time we see today where the world is getting thrown off its hinges, lunatics are arising, nations have either no control or losing control because anything goes now. Why? Because there's no fear anymore in the nations of the world or in the despots or the tyrants of the world for any repercussions. There's no leader. And the world, I think, soon will cry out for a leader. He'll rise during a time of the lack of leadership in the world. I want to give you this quote. I'm not kidding. Henry Spack, I believe, is how you state his name. He's one of the members of the European Union and one of the founding members. Regarding the lack of leadership, listen to what he had to say out of the EU. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the alliances of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. This is from a member of the European Union. Well, Henry, read your Bible. He's going to be a devil. He's going to be a devil. He's going to arise out of the world scene. The world is going to be so desperate looking for leadership. So this great bankruptcy of leadership in the world may be something that shows us that such a time is near or coming. But no doubt, he will arise out of the ashes. And what does he do? What does he engineer? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren," and we read this a moment ago, but in context, look at it. "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away," apostasy. Pause right there. Until something begins and it escalates. What is it? There will be an increasing departure of people leaving the faith. Have you seen that happen in your life? I'm watching it. You may be sitting in a crowded church right now. So what? Guess what? Churches are shrinking. Doctrines are not being brought up in churches. The gospel's not being preached. The cross is being avoided. The blood of Jesus neglected. What's going on? Apostasy. Oh, come to our church and learn 10 steps to prosperity. Come to our church and learn how to have a happy life. Apostasy. The Bible says it's going to increase. That's one of the indicators. People departing from the faith will snowball. But listen, the Bible also says they will go from that to heaping together themselves teachers that tickle their itching ears, telling them what they want to hear. That's a great warning. Secondly, look what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It goes on to say, "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's the Antichrist. That's what's one of his, or a couple of his titles. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God." Ladies and gentlemen, that's ego on steroids. "Or that is worshipped." This word is interesting because he's jealous over other things that are worshipped. He so exalts himself and he's so duped by the powers that surround him. And I insert this, does he know or not know that he's demon-possessed? I don't know. But he's so intoxicated on his achievements and grandeur that he begins to view himself as a god. And he becomes jealous of anything or anyone else who is viewed as a god. Isn't that something? He goes on, verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" That's amazing. Paul warned the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago about this. "And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his time." Something's holding this bad man back. What is it? Or should I say, who is it? "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." The word means working. It's been working. It hasn't stopped. It's still working. Only he who now restrains will do so. Please note, Bible students, until he is taken out of the way. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I differ with some of my very dear friends, pastors, conference speakers. Many times you'll hear people say that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit leaves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say after the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit leaves. The Bible says right here that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The word simply means he stands like this holding evil. Here's the shockeroony. Are you with me? The church cannot resist evil. It's not you. It's not me. The Holy Spirit through the church resists evil. Big difference. Oh, look what we did. We did nothing. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives, God will stir your heart up, won't he? You might see a situation. You might see somebody doing something that they ought not to do. Or you might see a moment where compassion needs to be extended. And almost as it were, and I believe it is supernaturally, you get involved. You know what I'm talking about? You wouldn't normally do that. All of a sudden, you find yourself binding up that person's wound. Or you find yourself standing up. I heard somebody this week. They were at a particular place and something very nasty was taking place in front of them in a public place. And this young man stood up and rebuked the actions of these non-believers in this public place for righteousness' sake. And he didn't even think about it. It just came out because he did the right thing. What was that? That was the Holy Spirit at work. That was that salt and light working. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is going to be resisting evil. And then watch, he's resisting. And as it were, when it's time for that trumpet blast to blow, he pitches the church up to meet Christ in the air. John chapter 14, read it later. And in that moment, we don't know when. Will it be a minute? Will it be an hour? Will it be a month? Will it be a year? Will it be 10 years? Look, I don't even care. I just know it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to relax his grip against the evil of this world. Church, are you listening? Do you think, I'm making this up for effect. This is a joke. I'd like to sell you a home in Baltimore today. I don't have a home in Baltimore. Don't tweet that. But do you see what's happening in Baltimore? I have a home in Ferguson, Missouri. You want to buy it? You couldn't give it away. Why? Lawlessness. Property values are plummeting. People are pointing fingers. The world seems to be out of control. Listen, what's the deal? In light of the Holy Spirit still holding back evil, look how ugly things are. Can you imagine the day that he says, "All right, I'm going to let you do your thing." Mayhem. The Holy Spirit is resisting through the church the evil that's going on today. And then verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "And then," notice, Bible scholars, that's a timestamp. Whenever you see the word then, mark it. It's very critical, very key. Then, only then, not up until then. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, watch this, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. That's going to be a good day. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's going to be awesome. That's going to be a tremendous moment. But in this void, this lack of leadership, this one's going to arise. We know from the book of Daniel that he will come out of the revived Roman Empire, the ancient geographical locations of the Roman Empire. The next thing we see is that he will craft the Middle East process. He will craft the Middle East plan. Now listen, I run the risk right now of losing the attention of some of you younger people. You say, "You got to be kidding me. I grew up, Pastor, hearing all about Middle East peace plans." Well, oh yeah, so did I. So did the people sitting around you. The Bible says that he's going to craft a peace agreement for the Middle East. This prophecy is 2,700 years old in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Right now, I have an app, and I know many of you do too, and it's been going off all week long regarding missile attacks that have been launched from Gaza and from Lebanon into Israel. Has your alarm been going off? I silenced it during this service, put it on airplane mode so it wouldn't go off. No peace. there in that part of the world, that region of the world. It's getting worse. What's happening? Exactly what the Bible warned would happen. You say, yeah, but Jack, how do I use this in my day-to-day Christian life? Start telling people how amazing the Bible is. Start telling them. And listen, you tell them about the fact that the Bible knows the future and all of this peace isn't going to work until there's one that comes. And oh, by the way, you can know not the Antichrist, but you can know the Christ. Use it. But God's word says that there is going to be the need for a peace treaty. And notice, it's regarding the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says, in the nation of Israel. I pause for effect. Jerusalem, Israel, the most hotly contended real estate on the face of the earth today, is it not? Why? There will have to be a Middle East peace process plan that goes into effect in that part. And it's going to bring stability or a type of stability. And it's going to catapult this man, the book of Daniel chapter 9 tells us, verses 24 to 27, it's going to catapult him onto the scene because it says that he will confirm, verse 27, Daniel 9, a covenant with God's people for 7 years. On paper, it's going to say 7 years, 7-year peace treaty. But I think that's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us he breaks it. Church, history is an excellent teacher. I mentioned it a moment ago, but you guys, I don't know about you, but you know, we would call up history to answer the question, but we should know, we should study history. And it's funny who, I mean, I don't mean to pick on what's happening right now culturally, but I use this as an illustration. There are some people walking around, and it cycles, but what's the thing right now? I mean, I could have swore when I saw at the mall recently, it almost looked like tie-dye shirts were coming back in. And then the logo, the font that they used, the font that was being used, I remember that font from 1968 and 71. You know that hippie-looking thing, that psychedelic era? Bell bottoms. Oh, hey, Dad, you ought to see these cool pants we're wearing now. They go really big at the bottom. Look, if you don't know history, you'll think you're wearing something new. But if you know history, you'll be able to say, "Son, go out in the garage in a box. You can wear a bunch of mine." Right? Listen, know history. If you don't know history, you are going to crash. And if you're not taught proper history, listen, you are doomed. Because you won't know where to go. You won't know what to do. You won't know, listen, what not to repeat. There's things you should repeat and what not to repeat. And over again throughout history, God has shown us that Israel is the focal point, the land of the Jews is the issue, and history, one act upon another, shows that to be true. I'm going to show you a couple of photos here. They're not exactly in order, but I'll narrate them. It is the issue, first slide, of a peace treaty. Notice, Jimmy Carter. Anybody remember him? I do too. Pray for me. He's considered the worst president America's ever had. Listen, stop. Listen, self-control is a virtue. Jimmy Carter. In fact, Jimmy Carter is the reason why I drive my 67 Volkswagen during those gas wars. Remember that? Bought that car back then. And anyway, Anwar Sadat to the left, Menachem Begin to the right, one representing Egypt, one representing Israel. What was the whole push? Peace. How long did peace last after they took that picture? As soon as it was developed. Every president's desire in their legacy is to have their crowning achievement, peace in the Middle East. That's not my opinion. Go search and see. Peace. I brokered peace in the Middle East. I'm just going to ask any skeptic in the house today, why is that the case? Why is that true? Because the Bible says in the last days that there will be a plan that is made and it will bring peace or a deceptive peace to Israel. But this one didn't last. Next attempt. William Jefferson Clinton. Look, this guy looks saintly compared to some of the stuff that's been going on these days. Jefferson, what's his name? Bill. Yeah, William Jefferson Clinton, right? Okay, hang on. I know the guy on the right. I'm trying to remember, is this Perez or is this... No, Arafat's on the right. We all know Arafat's on the right. Who's the other guy? I should know this. Perez or? Rabin. Yitzhak Rabin. How long did peace last after that handshake? Let's have an agreement. Sign the deal. Let's do this. Peace in the Middle East in our time. Mm-mm. Didn't happen. Next picture. Olmert on the left, and Abbas on the right, and Bush Jr. in the middle. Let's have peace. Let's agree. How long did that last? My point to you today is the accuracy of the Bible and God telling us and warning us through history. Keep your eye on the ball. And the ball is Jerusalem, the ball is Israel, and there's always going to be discussion about peace in the Middle East. It's what everybody wants. Isn't it bizarro to think that the leaders of Peru, for example, are actually affected by what happens in Jerusalem? Jerusalem's got no river, it's got no airport, it's got no oil, it's got no nothing there, but what happens there affects the economies of the world. Go figure that one out. Next slide. Now wait. Wait. Stop. Watch. Here's the sad thing about this. And here's the sad thing. And I should probably sit down and let our congressman tell us more about this. But you guys, at least those other guys, I think, had really good intentions about really trying to pull off peace. Okay, this isn't even on the table to wanna. I mean, right now, we've done everything just about to mess it all up. And look... Please don't think I'm taking political sides. Before you label me somebody, I'm a monarchist. Okay, I want you to know that. So what is that? Well, go look it up. On the left is Benjamin Netanyahu, Barack Obama there in the middle, and Mahmoud Abbas on the side there representing Gaza. And what came of this? What came of this? Absolutely nothing. My point is every world leader has failed to bring peace to the Middle East. There's one who will seemingly succeed. You see, all of these meetings and these slides I give you today are just to show you how the world is being primed. And whoever's able to pull this off is going to have a tremendous effect on the world. He will confirm a covenant of peace. By the way, every one of those presidents that you just saw a moment ago, Democrat and Republican, here's part of the deal. Okay, Israel, let's sit down at the table. How about you give up some land, and these guys will make a promise not to bomb you anymore. And you know, just give up a piece of land, and they won't bomb you anymore. I want the piece of this, and I want the piece of that, and I want the piece of the other, until we have the whole piece. Let's have peace. Listen, isn't it interesting? You say, Jack, how can you say such things? I'm supposed to, because my boss says so. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Listen. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." Hello, look, you may be a full-blown atheist right now, but you got to sit up, right? You got to sit up and hear this. God says 2,600 years ago that in the last days, I'm going to bring back the Jewish people from all over the place. I'm going to bring them back. To watch. To where? To what? Watch this. Verse 2. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I..." Look who's speaking. God says, "I will enter into judgment with them there on account of..." Who? Come on. Who? God says he has a people. And if you have any doubt, let's just keep reading. My heritage, says God. What's the name of that heritage? Israel. Israel. Whom they have scattered among the nations. You kind of get the feeling that God is a little bit upset on this? They have also divided up whose land? My land. They have cast lots or played games with my people. You hear that? You know anybody today who's attacking and criticizing Israel? God says, when you do that, you're poking the apple of my eye, the cornea, that sensitive part. Isn't that heavy? Think of that. Do we not live in an age where that spirit is spreading? An antichrist spirit. That spirit is in the world today. And it's growing. And just think for a moment that the issue is God says, I'm going to put you in on trial and I'm going to judge you. And the issue is this, nations of the world, you've dispersed my people throughout the world. Number two, you've divided up my land. Three, you play games, political games with my people like they were toys. Can you see God rolling up his sleeves? Because he says, you know what? You made a big mistake. I'm God, and it's my land. You thought it was your land? God says, it's mine. It's God's land. Think of that. And then this final closing argument. I'm not saying we're done. I'm just saying this is a closing argument here. This man that is coming will somehow, some way, equilibrate or stabilize a global economy. He's going to stabilize or equilibrate a global economy. The Bible says that this one that is coming in the future will somehow create a single standardized global, listen carefully, type of currency. This is bizarre. Listen, we'll talk a little bit about that here in the end, but he will somehow stabilize the global economy. Isn't it amazing? You and I right now, we have never known. Now, granted, maybe we know too much. Or maybe God has allowed us to know so much to know just how crazy things are in the world. But ladies and gentlemen, the economies of the world are absolutely messed up. You name the country and it's messed up. I mean, there's some countries doing pretty good. Canada's doing good. Israel's doing ridiculously good. But most nations are doing really messed up bad. And right now in all of the world, the dollar is the chief. But if that were to fail, if the dollar was to collapse, it would be so catastrophic. It wouldn't just affect the United States, it'd affect the world. For a standardized economic system to be introduced, I don't think it's going to be the yen or it's going to be the euro or it's going to be something else that rises out of a global economic collapse. I think it's going to be a brand new currency, and I think you and I already use it to some regard. I'll prove it to you. Watch this. How many of you write checks on a piece of paper when you pay your bills? Raise your hand, keep them up. Don't lie, you're in church. Raise your hand. Raise the hand. Hi. Oh my goodness. Okay, how many of you pay either on your iPad or your smart device or electronically? Raise your hand. Isn't that amazing? See, what do you do? What are you talking about? Listen. We move money these days electronically. It's brilliant. Oh, by the way, I have an idea. It's not original. It's brilliant. You want to stop human trafficking? How bad do you want to stop it? You want to stop it bad? You want to stop terrorism? You know, look, if you dry up the money flow for terrorists, they're easily defeated. I mean, they'll still be crazy, but you can take them out easier. If they lose funding, they're in trouble. What other crime can you think of that runs on money? Prostitution. What else? Drugs. Thank you. The drug issue. Listen, change the currency, you change the world. If you begin to implement a system whereby it's only numerics, we're already doing it. I mean, look, I have lived in a cashless system. I raised two girls. I've been married for 36 years. I have lived in a cashless system for many years. Ask my kids. Seriously, ask my kids. Dad, do you... No, never mind. Numerical. The Bible says this man is going to create a numerical system of transaction. You guys, that will devastate the criminal world. That's a good idea, is it not? Think about it. Look, the enemy, Satan's not stupid. He's brilliant. He always uses something to get his feet in the door. And so the Bible tells us, and we'll have to end here in Revelation 13. And you young people, listen carefully. A numerical, cashless, cyber economy. And he, that is the false prophet, his sidekick to the Antichrist, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. That's the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast. Telling those who dwell on the earth, that's not you, earth dwellers, to make an image to the beast. So who's going to do that? Apple, Microsoft, Dell. Who's going to do this? You say, what are you saying that for? Watch how technologically advanced this thing is. Make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That's a whole nother day to talk about. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, a cyber robot biometric human half machine, half something. I don't know. Watch. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And listen to this, what's called a parenthetical insert. Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, let me drop this in your lap. Here's wisdom. Now, you and I have the luxury of reading what we're reading right now. Can you imagine in the future there's going to be people reading this while this is happening? They're going to pick up their Bibles and they're going to read verse 18. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Think of it. You have a social security number. You have a phone number. 949-714-909. You have a prefix on your phone number. Numbers, barcodes have an interesting form of prefix, by the way. The number is on the outer part of the barcode. The other number is on the other end of that barcode. And the third number is right in the middle of that barcode. And it is always the number 6 on every barcode in the world. I just say that for shock fun. It's amazing. It's true, but I don't know what it means. But prefix. Can you imagine? 666, and you add it onto your driver's license number. 666, and it's added onto your bank account. 666. No one will be able to buy or sell without a prefix. And that prefix gives homage, pays homage. It identifies. It's almost like Caesar who said, who you had to say, Caesar is Lord, to function in the Roman Empire. Can you imagine people somehow having to deal with a thing? And think about our culture right now, our movies, where you look at stuff like this, where this phone, there's a big thing right now with the NSA and what they know and the Patriot Act. You watching this on the news right now about your smartphone? There's stuff that we're finding out. It is wicked what this thing's doing right now. Never mind. But watch this. Somehow there's going to be an image. And that shouldn't fool you or shouldn't surprise you. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? An image was made of him. And what happens if you didn't bow to it? You were thrown into the fiery furnace. Remember that? Have you ever been to a communist country, which cracks me up? I have. They got 55-foot tall posters of the guy's face and all of his military regalia smiling at you like he cares. Have you ever been to a weirdo country like that? Where the dictator rules supreme? Every street you go down, there's another picture of the guy. And for some reason, his hand is always like this. Have you noticed that? It's a funny thing. What is that? I've been to Moscow. Right after the wall came down, I was in Moscow, and there's Lenin. Massive statues. The Bible says there's going to be some sort of a strange statue, and power will be given to the false prophet to speak into that statue, and it's going to be able to breathe, and it's going to be able to somehow assimilate some sort of human activity, some sort of human action. Us old people go, that's ridiculous. And the young people go, cool. Imagine that. And it's going to have somehow, it's going to somehow be able to look to the masses and be able to detect who has the mark and who doesn't. And the Bible says, in the midst of all of that technology, Revelation chapter 13 says, this man will have people ordered. It will be mandated that those who don't have the mark will be beheaded. Isn't it amazing? See, Pastor, you're scaring me. If this bothers you, I suggest you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior right now. Listen, we're out of time right now, and I apologize for that, but don't leave. I want you to hear something. In fact, you've been sitting for a long time. Let's stand. Guys, can you cue this up, and I'll give you a little bit of background. And for time's sake, as soon as this is over, I'll dismiss you guys. How many of you remember a man by the name of Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey was probably one of the most amazing radio hosts of all time. He has a star on the Walk of Fame in Hollywood, for example. And he has a Golden Mic Award. He's everything. This guy's amazing. And you could listen to him on archives, but the guy's just brilliant. He's now with Jesus. He believed in the Lord. But Paul Harvey, he said something that you're going to hear right now. In 1965. I said 1965. And this is what he wrote. And you answer this. Was he being a prophet to our culture or not? Listen to what he said in 1965.
If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
1965. Is that amazing? How do you know that kind of stuff? By knowing the word. Very important things, yeah? Heavenly Father, we pray that today, if there's a heart, if there's a mind right now, a stir, maybe perhaps they walked in this morning thinking that your book is in a dusty relic, something brought out of a museum and into a building. Today they would realize that your word is alive, that you've told us the truth. And Father, that each and every one of us would be trusting you with everything of our lives. You've given us the ability to breathe. You've given us the ability, Lord, to think. And I ask you, Father God, that with what time we have left as individuals or as a church, we would go from this building today as effective lights and shining armor to invade the forces of darkness and to set at liberty those that have been bound by these lusts and by these perils of the soul that so many, including ourselves, at one time had no idea that we were lost. So, Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you would make us and this church a place where souls might be rescued, plucked from the crown of Satan, and placed into the everlasting arms of Jesus forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.